Okay, we've asked David and Adele to come. I'm not sure who's speaking first, but you're both very, very welcome. And we trust that you'll know God's help and blessing as you speak this evening.
Good evening. My name's Adele McElroy. As Roger said, I usually attend Garva Free Presbyterian Church. Myself and David just moved up this area about this time last year. Before that, we attended Grace Free Presbyterian Church in Newton Arts. We felt the Lord was leading us up here, and so we came here last December time with my mum as well, who attends Korean Church, Mavis. So we see a few familiar faces here. We're happy to be here, and I have to say, when Roger asked me to give my testimony, I was quite nervous. I know it's quite a big congregation here, so if I jump about a bit, you'll forgive me, but I think it's a great opportunity to share what the Lord has done in my life. So I'm just going to really just try and share as much as possible in the time that I have, obviously to allow David some time to speak as well. So I was brought up in a good home in Newton Ards by my mum and dad were both saved. My dad was Brethren, my mum was Pentecostal. We didn't attend a church regularly. We went to Sunday school and Girls Brigade, so we did know about the Lord, and most importantly, we knew we had to be saved. But whilst we weren't attending church regularly, we did know right from wrong, and we were never allowed to go to places, you know, in the world, like clubs and pubs and things like that. As we got older into our teens, sort of rebelled a bit against that and tried to go to those places just with your friends. So that's where they're all going and that's where you want to go to. And my mum and dad tried to steer us away from that, and sometimes we sneaked out, sometimes we didn't, and sometimes got caught, and we'll probably get into trouble now because my mum's sitting here listening to this. But basically that was how our life was until maybe about 18 years of age. And I started university here in Korean and just got into the world and had a group of friends here and went out partying and all the rest of it. And that's how it continued for about 2 years. Sometimes I'd have a guilt about it because I did still know about the Lord, and I heard my mum and dad talking about things. And I just think that when people are praying for you, it's always there in the background. And I remember sometimes even being in university and seeing a minister, and he would give out little New Testament Bibles, a Gideon New Testament, and I remember sometimes lifting it and going, oh, I must have a read about that. And then the guilt would set in and I'd set it down, and this sort of just continued on for a few years, studying away and just really living my life like that, until second year at my university, during my degree, we got a phone call. I remember it very clearly because I was just out of my exam, and we got a call to say my mum had been rushed to hospital. She was very ill. She had a kidney stone that had blocked one of her tubes, and basically she ended up with septicemia, and it didn't look good. So as we all do when you're not saved, you get on your knees and you pray, and we were all praying as a family, hoping that she would come through it. And I just remember very poignantly noticing how my dad prayed, and it was very different to us. And I remember hearing him pray for my mum and basically making a promise to the Lord that if he brought my mum through it, that he would come back to the Lord out of his backslidden ways, and he would lead the family in the things of God, and he would come back to church. And thankfully, Mum did come through it, obviously, and things totally changed in our house after that. And Mum and Dad then started going to Newton Ards, to Grace Free Church, and myself and my brother went along with them. To my shame, I have to say, probably more because they were making us go, not because we really wanted to go. But through doing that, we did start to hear more about the Lord, and just even noticing other youth in the place and how they carried on, and noticing they had some joy about them that I didn't have. And they did stand out so different. And we did socialise with them and go out to places where you had real fun. You know, none of this going out and having a drink or whatever, and that was your fun. That's not real fun. That's just what you thought was fun until you actually got to go out with people who really were full of joy and were having fun. And that really helped me to learn about the things of God and what really it was all about. I then came back to university. I was sort of going between Newton Ards when I was home at the weekends and spending time with those people in the church and going to church and hearing about the things of God, and then coming back to university and going out with my friends and having that life up here. And the guilt just got more and more, and it built up and built up, and that's kind of whenever I realised I can't keep doing this. Every time there was a hard thing that happened in my life, just family events or sadness or studying for your exams, whenever I was doing my PhD in Coleraine, obviously I was very stressed and panicking and worried that, am I going to get this? There was times I thought I wasn't going to get it. And that, again, always on my knees praying, just the way people are, selfish, just pray when you need something, not just to say thank you. And that's how I went on, really, until I moved down to the south of Ireland. I took a job in a big nutrition company in Kilkenny and moved down there. I didn't want to be away. I'm a home bird, and I wanted to stay at home, but unfortunately that's where the work was. So off I went to Kilkenny, and it was a terrible time, awful time. I was incredibly homesick, didn't know anybody, had nothing really to do. The only people I knew were people in the world, and they were lovely, lovely people, but they were just going out in pubs and clubs and drinking and all the rest of it. And if I wanted to have something to do, that's what I did too. Felt very, very guilty, just knew it wasn't right, not what I wanted to be doing. And I was just basically miserable. And then it was actually my eldest sister who put me in touch with a girl from Coleraine, would you believe, whose dad was a Presbyterian minister down in Kilkenny. And I sort of got friends with her and started going to that church on a Sunday. Had a bit of fellowship with them on a Sunday evening every now and again, and thought, great, this is the way it's meant to be. But again, had a foot in two camps, continued that on, would go to church, wasn't interested in the things of the world, and then all of a sudden something would come up, like a work night or something, and then I'd be back doing that again. And it was just a vicious circle, really. And that actually was when I was the most miserable, because I was neither one nor the other, and I just knew something had to change. One particular night, it was a Sunday evening, and I'd been at church in Newton Ards in the morning and had driven down to Kilkenny. It was around this time of year. I remember it was wet and cold and horrible. And my dad was particularly upset about me leaving to go, and I was upset, and it was just horrible. And I got down there at about 9 o'clock or something on a Sunday night, and the house was empty and darkness, and I just thought, this is awful. Sat down, had a wee glass of wine, thought, that'll make it better, it'll be fine. No. As the night progressed, I just felt more and more alone and more horrific. And it was then that I realised, so many times previously had I asked the Lord to save me, not really knowing what I was asking him for. I just thought, if you said, Lord, save me, that was me saved. I didn't know I had to repent or anything like that, because basically I hadn't been going to church and I didn't know that. So that night I knew it, and I got on my knees in tears and I asked the Lord to save me, and I repented for the sinner that I was and what I'd become. And I couldn't see how he was going to bring me out of the situation that I'd now got myself stuck in, alone down there, just miserable. I couldn't see how God was going to make that better for me, but with God everything is possible. And I went to bed that night feeling totally different, happy, but still going, how's this going to change? You know, I just had no faith in myself. And it was about 3 or 4 in the morning, and I was awoken with extreme pains in my stomach and being sick and just in a terrible way. Long story short, I ended up in the hospital in Kilkenny, and for the next 2 months I don't remember much about it. That was on the 31st of March. That was the evening I asked the Lord to save me in 2008, and it was in the early hours of that next morning that I ended up in the hospital, and my family know more about it than I do. I have flashbacks of different parts of it, but it was horrific. It was just a very, very bad time. And even though whenever I sort of came to every now and again, I knew God was with me. I knew God was with me. And it sounds like a really horrible time, and it was, but I'm actually so grateful for that time, because that's whenever I was literally on the flat of my back and the only one who could help me was God. My mum couldn't help me, my dad couldn't help me, nobody could, not even the doctors. And at one point they told my mum and dad they didn't think it would turn out well, and if I was anywhere religious I should get my minister to come and see me, because they didn't think I would make it. I feel guilty about that, because I had no part in that. I didn't know what was going on, and my mum and dad and family had to take all of that, the brunt of that. And listening to the stories, it's so hard even to hear that that's what was happening. But I did belong to the Lord, and if I had have gone out into eternity, I know where I would have been. But people who say, you know, they put off getting saved and say, in my old age, I'll come to the Lord, I'll ask him to save me. It could happen so quick that I wouldn't have known anything about it if it had happened to me in that time. I wasn't with it at all. And that scares me, that some people actually are fooled and think that, yes, I know I need to be saved and I will one day. And that one day might never come and you might not get the opportunity. I certainly wouldn't have. But the Lord was with me, and everybody in Newton Arts was praying for me every Wednesday night, and on Sundays. And I used to get so many cards and letters and visits, even down all the way down to Kilkenny and then to Dublin. And everyone, they were my real friends, not the friends I thought I had that were only interested in me if I was going out to the places they wanted to go to. And they were my Christian family who really cared about me. And they saw me through that very difficult time, and more so my family. I did come through it all basically unscathed, which I know is nothing other than the power of prayer. They told me I would be diabetic and be ill for a long time and be medication dependent, and I wasn't. I came home and everyone was like, that's nothing short of a miracle. And I really feel that that's what it was. I really feel it was just the Lord's hand on me. And all those things that I sat and thought, how am I ever going to get past that? How am I going to get back home and change my life and stop the partying and change everything that was the way my life was then? It just literally all disappeared. And those people who I thought were friends were gone. I came home on the 12th of July 2008. I remember it because the bands were out. And all the urge to want to go out and to go partying and all that just was gone. And the Lord had answered my prayers and just given me a new life, new lease of life. All those people who I used to look at in church on a Sunday all became my closest, nearest, and dearest friends. And we had an amazing time for a few years where I learnt so much. That's where my Christian life began, and I learnt how to walk with the Lord and to become dependent on him even more than what I had already when I was ill. We had a choir that we used to go around different churches singing, and we'd just have fellowship together at each other's houses. And I just thank God for that time, because that was a real blessing for me, and they are still my best friends. As well as my Christian family. And it was around, it must have been around December 2011, then one night I went to a church, it was actually Carrickfergus, and we were singing in the choir, and one of my friends was singing with me, and she brought her brother. And because I knew she was a very godly girl and she'd been brought up in a Christian family, I assumed he was too, and that was David. We hit it off instantly and became friends, and that grew. But very naively, I thought, obviously, this will be fine and he'll just get saved and it'll be great. And that's just not... I just didn't realise that, you know, you're not actually meant to be with someone if they're not like you. And it was very early on in my Christian walk, and so I just went along with it until my Christian friends, thank God for them, said to me, "Adele, you know, this isn't right. You're not the same. You know, you're unequally yoked." And I started reading the Bible and praying about it, and the conviction then started, no, this is wrong. And it's hard whenever you have met someone and you get on so well with them and everything, and they are very interested in the things of God. They've been brought up in that way. And David was coming home most weekends. He was based in Scotland at the time, and he was coming home most weekends and wanting to come to church with me and my family every week. And he didn't live a life of somebody that was in the Word like I used to do. So looking at him from the outside, you wouldn't have thought that he wasn't a Christian. And I thought that was enough. I felt that the Lord was going to save David, and I knew everyone was praying for him, and I was praying for him, and therefore I struggled with it for a long time, and that went on for months, where I waited and waited to see if the Lord would save him, and then I realised, this is not right. God comes first. It's not what I want, it's what God wants, and it's very clear in the Bible that you're not meant to be with someone that's not like you. So I got on my knees and I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, I know I'm doing wrong here, so if it's your will that we'll break up, we'll break up, and that's that. And I was ready to just let it go. At the time, David was away with his work, so we didn't have much contact for two to three months. I didn't know that the Lord had been speaking to him too at the same time, and through all the times he came to church and heard all the messages and just things that had gone on with his own job and the trials that he'd been going through, the Lord had been speaking to him and convicting his heart as well. And I had told him at the beginning of our friendship or relationship, you know, we can't ever be together until you're saved, or if you ever get saved. And he knew and I knew. And once I'd made the choice to let him go, we didn't have much contact for the next couple of months. And then he came home at the end of December, and he had got saved, and I didn't know. So, long story short, it all worked out the way that it was meant to work out, and obviously we got married, and here we are here now. But the point is, I could have kept going the way that I was, and I do believe the Lord would have saved him, but when and what could have happened in the meantime, or would we have missed out on in the meantime? But whenever I put the Lord first and made that choice, that's whenever the Lord could sweep in and do his bit, and that's when he saved David. And I just think it's very important to always make sure that, yes, what your plans are could have the best intentions, and they may be nice and great, but whatever the Lord has is always way better than what you could even imagine. So I've gone off my notes here. I have to consult where I've gone to. That portion of scripture, and we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, is very important to me and to David, because that's just how we felt that the Lord had intervened there with us. And that was the second main thing in my life where I had learned to totally rely on the Lord and to follow him and to trust in his guidance. The first major challenge, obviously, was whenever I was ill, and then the second was this with David. And it was around this time whenever David and I were, he'd come home and he'd just got saved, and we were growing together really as Christians. But I suppose he was more the focus because he was just a newly saved person, and he needed to be around godly people and godly men. But alongside that, in my own home and my own family, my father had started to get quite sick with his diabetes. He had type 2 diabetes and all the complications that went along with that. So I was praying every night for the situation with David, and I was praying every night for the Lord not to take Dad just yet. I knew that Dad was going to heaven whenever he died, but I just was wanting him to stay for a while longer for me, because I had this thing in my head that I wanted Dad to be there when I got married, and I wanted him to walk me down the aisle, and this is what I was praying for. Again, selfish, but you know, it's just what you want. So I was praying and praying for my dad too, and things were going okay, but he was progressively getting worse. And I always knew in my heart that the Lord would never take my dad until I was ready, because I knew the Lord was looking after me, and he does look after his children, and I knew he would never take him whenever I wasn't able to cope with it. And after David got saved and our relationship grew and we were both on an even level and actually started a proper relationship. I knew then, we both knew we were going to get married, and I remember thinking, oh no, does that mean now it's time for me to have to let go of Dad? And that's exactly what happened. It was the March time really that Dad started to get very ill, and David had came home and stayed with me all the way through it, which was a blessing as well, because it kept him away from an environment that was not of any help to him whatsoever when he was just a newly saved Christian. So there was all those things working together too in the background, but it was around that time then that Dad got progressively worse, and my prayers were always, no, not yet, not yet, not yet. And then it was the 13th of May. We used to stay in the hospital, and he was in the hospital in Dundonald, and we would have stayed there with him just because he was so ill, and we just didn't know what way it was going to go. And he came through a few things where a few times we thought it was it, and then he rallied round and he was okay again. But we knew it was coming soon, really. And I used to spend every day in the toilets on my knees praying, please just take away his suffering, don't let him suffer, but don't take him yet. Until one day it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Adele, it's not about you, it's not what you want, and you're being selfish again. It's about what God wants, and it's his time and his will, not yours. And so my prayers changed to, okay, Lord, I can hear what you're telling me. If it's time for Daddy to go, it's time for Daddy to go, and I'll make it okay. And I remember going, I can't believe I've just prayed that, but I felt a peace about it, and I knew that when it was time for Dad to go home, it would be okay. And I went back to the room where the family room where we all were all aware, and I sat down and I read my little morning and evening in my phone, and I remember it so poignantly. The verse was, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favour is life, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And I knew that that was God telling me, okay, you're weeping now, but joy will come in the morning. And I knew then it was going to be the next day. And I said to everybody, I said, Dad's going to go tomorrow. And they all looked at me and were like, what? And I said, but it's okay, because the Lord will have him, and it's better for him to be there than be here with us suffering. And even hearing myself say this now, I'm thinking, how did I be so brave? But it's the Lord that does that for you. And I can't understand how anyone who is not saved could cope with something so difficult. Because the Lord does carry you through, and he always gives you grace when you need it, when you need it, when you are a child of God. And he did go the next day, and he answered my prayer so specifically down to the last dot, because I asked him, one thing my dad always said was, when it's time to go, I just don't want to be on my own, I want my family there. And I had prayed that with God, and I'd asked him for that the night that I said, okay, if it's your will, not mine, just make him not suffer and let us all be there. And we were all there, and we all were saying, Jesus loves me, to him, all around the bed. Not everybody gets that. And I just thought, the Lord loves me. Sorry. He loves me so much to give me that grace, every last detail. And we did get through it, and he did give us the grace. And myself and my mum were able to console each other with that, because we both know we are going to see Dad again. And that's a blessing that not all of my family members could have. And other people who lose someone who is not saved, they don't have that. So after that, after my dad passed away, I took some time off work, and that's really whenever I became so close to God, because he'd done so much for me, and I used to spend so much time in prayer with him, listen to him, asking what he wanted me to do with my life for him. And he just put so many things in my heart about children and children's work and youth, and even the work in Africa with FAME, because my dad was a big supporter of that. And I watched my dad really pleading on his deathbed, crying about my little nephew. He's Matthew, and he was only at primary school, and he was told, Matthew needs to get saved, he needs to get saved. And that's really where the burden came from, I suppose, in my heart about the children. So I just thought, right, Adele, the Lord's telling you to do work with children. So I got involved with the kiddies meeting and the youth fellowship, and the Lord blessed so much with that, and he brought children in from around the estates in Newtownards, and it grew to maybe 15, 16 children from three, and a lot of them, in fact most of them, weren't saved, and they came religiously every week. They never missed and they loved it, and I just knew that was because when God's hand's in it, it's just easy. It's always easy, and you know it's right. And it really did. He really did bless that work, and it's still going strong now. The feeling and the burden in my heart about the work in Africa, I always had this thing from when I was no age about when I was older, maybe adopting a child that had no mum and dad from a foreign country. And this has stayed with me my whole life, and I don't know whether that'll ever happen or not, but that time when I was off and always speaking to the Lord and praying and listening to what he had for me, he really just kept putting that in my heart. And so I contacted Alan Dunlop and I asked him about sponsorship, and literally within the month, David and I were in Kenya. I don't quite know how that happened, but he basically said, sure, come on out. We were heading out and off we went. So we've been out twice now and sponsor our wee baby over there. But we have even other children who contact us. They text us and WhatsApp us and everything. And we've been really blessed with the two times we've been out there, and even just the work that we've been able to do when we've been there. And I don't know what the Lord has for us even in that area, or if anything ever comes of it, but I just thank the Lord for the time that we've even had there already, and just to see the work that's going on there. And I know Alan is very we were down with him there a few weeks ago, and he said to us, the congregation in Coleraine are so supportive of him, they have a big support here, and he just said, pass on his regards. So I'm just doing that while I'm here. It's just come into my mind. And the last sort of thing really I wanted to share with you regarding that was that I had this burden to do something to raise money for the fame and for the children. And when I was over there in July, they had a very bad famine. There was no water, no food, no nothing. And for the guts of a year, I thought, I'm going to have to do something really big here. Otherwise, there's so many people fundraising for everything these days. It's going to have to be something quite big. So I thought, what am I really scared of? And I thought, heights and flying. So I decided, right, I'm going to jump out of a plane. And I thought, no, that's crazy. It'll never happen. And I went over to Fame in Kenya, and Jordan Davison was there. And it turned out that he was about to do one 2 weeks after we came back. And I thought, okay, Lord, right, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. There's no way I could do it because it was everything that I was scared of. But if God's with me, I'll do it. And I said, right, I'm going to ring up, and if there's any cancellations or any availability, I'll take that as though I'm doing it. And there was one spot left. So there was my name was down, and that was me doing it. And I came home and I thought, right, this is definitely what God wants me to do, so I'm going to do it. And when I went up, he literally took away any fear I had. And I don't know to this day how I managed to get out of that plane door, but I did, and it was easy. And I just knew that God was with me, because otherwise I wouldn't have been able to do it. And there's so many stories I could tell you where God has just intervened in my life and just made things happen so easy, things you think you could never do. And yet it's easy whenever God's with you. And I've been so blessed, even with my time since I got saved, my friends, family, I've seen people get saved who I thought would never. The most poignant being a friend of mine who used to live with me in Port Stewart as a student, and we used to go out partying together. And she had gone to England, which is a very dark place, and never frequented church or anything. And just after I got saved, she came home from England, and a few occasions came to church in Newtownards with us. And one night, randomly in the middle of the night, rang me up saying, Adele, I need to get saved. And I just thought, wow, I never saw that coming at all. But I had the joy of being able to explain to her, and she did get saved. And she actually came to Kenya with us last year and was teaching the children, and she's walking well with the Lord now. And there's just so many different stories, and I know my time's away because David needs to speak, but I just wanted to really finish by saying that Since I came to the Lord and handed my life over, he has really honoured me in so many ways, through the sad times and the hard times and the good times. And I really just pray that for those who are saved here tonight, that he honours you the way he has honoured me. And for those who are not saved, why? Why? Because there's not one reason in this world that you're not, that you shouldn't be. I was scared. I thought I couldn't live my life like that. But it's so easy. The Lord just makes it happen and puts things into place and takes away all the things that you can't even imagine how he's going to do. And he just made it happen for me so easily. And there's not one thing, one bad thing. Nothing is too bad that cannot be forgiven. So if there is anyone here who is not saved, I just would put it to you to come to the Lord and experience the joy that I've had in my life. And that really brings me to the end of everything I want to say. I have a whole lot more, but I think I'll just finish there. So thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share that with you.
Well, David, we'll ask you to come now as well. And we really thank Adele for speaking to us tonight and for giving her testimony. It was a blessing. And I'm looking forward to hearing David now as well. David, the Lord bless you. And thanks for coming.
No problem, thanks. When we first came in, Adele hit me a nudge, saying hopefully we have to speak down there at the small lectern, but unfortunately not, we're up at the front where everybody can see us. I want to start off again, just want to say, as Adele said, thanks for Roger and for Colerain for letting us come tonight to tell how God has worked in our lives, especially. Me and Adele have came from, well, I came from a Christian home as well, whose parents went to Banbridge Freeth. And I was brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up to go to church every Sunday. Church was a big part of our lives. I didn't enjoy going to church when I was younger, or Sunday school. I was forced to go out the door. But there's a wee verse here in Proverbs 22:6. I'll just read it out to you here. And said, train up a child in the way as he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, you know, those times of going to church from when I was a very young age set me in good stead as I am now as a Christian. It's funny when we say we're both involved in youth, and the youth of Garver probably know more than I do. But we sit there and we go over three wee Bible verses, and it's amazing the things you learn that come back to you as a child that you do remember. And that's all from going to Sunday school when I was younger. But again, Sunday school, I didn't enjoy going. I just went to church as a formality. Even through my young teens, I just had to go. My father's rule was that if you're living under this house, you will go to church every Sunday. So that's what I had to do. When I was that age, 18, 19, again, I was just. Again, like Adele, the world was a big attraction to me. I always knew I had to be saved. I knew that I had to repent to have my life over to God if I ever wanted to go to heaven. But again, Satan has a fantastic way of fooling young people, of thinking you have all the time in the world, and you don't. And it's just a small case. When we were in Africa last year, just before we arrived, they had a funeral of a wee girl who was maybe 13, 14, who'd been knocked down the bike. And if anyone's ever been to Africa before, it's a bit of a cowboy country. You know, there's young people getting killed left, right, and centre. And young people here, if, you know, don't let Satan, if you're not saved, don't let Satan fool you into the idea that you have all the time in the world. And because you don't, you never know what's around the corner. So my point to parents would be is that my parents prayed for me the whole time from when I was younger till right I got up to saved. You know, the power of prayer is fantastic, and if you have any loved ones who aren't in Christ yet, my advice is to continue to pray for them and pray for them as much as you can, because the Lord does answer a prayer. I went into the workplace, again, just the world was it. You know, I moved out. My parents went to France when I was 20, and at that time I was in Australia traveling around for a year. I got a phone call saying the house has been sold. So you're going to find someone to live when you come back. I said, okay, great. So I came home, moved in with a friend of mine, and again, just stayed in the world. That was it, you know. Job, different jobs. Could never really settle. I was never really settled in one place. I couldn't settle in a job. I was never content. You know, going out in the world, as Adele said, you know, drinking, partying with your friends, it's all false. It gives you that small contentment for a few hours until the next morning when your wallet is empty and your head is busting, and it's like, why did I even bother doing that? But stupidly, Satan tells you that that's something you enjoyed, and you do it again week after week after week. This went on. When I was 26, I'd seen the Afghan on TV, and the war kicking off there, and you know, I wasn't settling in my own job, and I thought to myself, this is something I really want to get into. So I applied for the Marines and told some of my friends. They said, you're mad in the head, you'll never get through it. I told my family, they said, just do whatever you want because you do it anyway, sort of thing, you know. So I went and joined the Corps, and I was based over in Scotland, just outside Arbroath. And to be honest, it was the first time ever really that I really found, I don't want to say contentment, because it wasn't contentment, it was false contentment, but I found a sort of place where I sort of belonged. I met a group of guys who I went sort of through training with, and I was up there based in Scotland, who were your friends, you know, were best friends, and I only knew them for about a year, but, you know, these are guys who I knew I could completely rely on all the time. We decided, you know, that was 2000, and I think it was 2009. So 2010, we were sort of planning to go out to Afghan for our tour in the summertime. So we've been told Afghan was going to be 40 or 50 degrees plus. So the sense of the British government sent us down to the south of England in the middle of the winter time, and I think that was a real bad. Everyone remember the real bad winter we had. I think it was 2010, so it was like minus 25, and we were running around all these hedges and dishes trying to get ready, acclimatized to go to Afghan. Was going to be like 30 or 40 degrees, so it made lots of sense at the time. But again, so that was our pre-deployment training. Went out to Afghan in the March, went out there. When we first arrived in our base, we were given a wee small New Testament Bible, a wee small pocket ones, probably everybody has seen before. And I kept it. The rest of the guys just threw it. They probably just threw it away. You know, the guys I lived with there, they were great lads, but they had no sense of God. They had no respect for the Lord. Using the Lord's name was just a swear word. Again, but there were lads. There were good fellows who I knew I could rely on, and who I knew I was going to have to rely on. And we went out on tour to Afghan in the March time, and I brought my wee Bible with me. I knew that that if anything ever happened, you know, I was going to hell. I wasn't saved at the time. But, you know, we went out there, and it was hard. It was hard work. But I brought this wee Bible, and I would sit on my own. I would wait. If you can sort of imagine, right in the middle of the desert, it was pitch black. There's no lights, and we're all in all these wee sort of wee tented compound. And so you had a lot of time to yourself as well. And I would sneak off and sit on my own, and I'd get the Bible out, this wee New Testament Bible out, and I'd read it. But I was ashamed to read it, or embarrassed to read it in front of other people. I didn't want them seeing me do it. And these wee small things play up in my mind now, you know. And I'm annoyed at that. But I read the Bible, and I knew if anything ever sort of happened, you know, I'd be lost. But again, you know, Satan is very clever. He likes to put it into your mind to say, you know, you're just playing the numbers game. You know, at that time, there was a couple of hundred of us out there, and you thought, oh, sure, well, if something's going to happen, it'll happen to somebody else. unfortunately, it didn't happen to me. You know, it happened to other people who I knew and things like that. But, you know, I believe the Lord had his hand on me at that time. One wee situation, you know, we were about to go out and patrol, and we always sort of met up 5 minutes before we went out through the main gate. And we all had our own wee areas where you sort of went over and got yourself sort of sorted out and kitted up. And I had my wee area. I went over and sort of, for some reason, I can't even remember now, for some reason I was late. And I remember just walking around and everybody was sort of standing ready to go, and I got a load of verbal abuse, and but it was all a bit of banter saying, blah, 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 you're going to have to make all the tea for the next week for being late. And just heard this sort of a noise coming, and everybody sort of knew straight away what it was. It was the mortar coming over the top, and it just hit exactly where I just was every day, day in, day out, where I sort of got myself ready to go out and patrol, and just hit that exact spot. And I just thought to myself, if I had been there literally just 2 minutes earlier, I would probably be standing up here now, minus a leg, minus an arm. You know, so I thought at the time it was lucky. Everybody said it was lucky, but it wasn't luck at all. It was, you know, there's no such thing as luck, as we all know. It's God's providence, and God's hands is upon everything to do with our lives. So this played in my mind for quite a bit. Got home anyway, safe and sound, and went back to North, came back here, and I stayed with my sister who lives down Newton Arch. So one Saturday night, she said, "We're going out singing." She was in the choir that Adele was in, and she said, "We're going out singing to Carrick. Do you want to come?" And I'd been getting a text from my mates and all, "Are you coming down to Banbridge to go out and a drink?" And I just couldn't be bothered this night. I said, "No, I'll go with my sister." So end up in Carrick, and that's where I met Adele. And, you know, God had his hand upon that as well. You know, God can move in ways that you just cannot see at the time. And you know, he brought Adele into my life. You know, me and Adele sit and talk about how, you know, we're very, very similar. We're very, very alike in many ways. You know, we come from the same background. My father was a police officer. Adele's dad was a policeman. You know, we came from Christian homes, but both of us had sort of went the wrong way. But God had brought us together at this time, and we started a friendship and a relationship. But I always knew, you know, I had to get saved for me and Adele ever to be together properly. You know, I would have to hand my life over to God, and it was very hard because I was living in Scotland with my friends who, you know, great bunch of lads, but who were just completely lost in the world. I was coming, flying home every weekend to see Adele and go to church because I knew I had to do that because, you know, God had been speaking to me. He spoke to me when I first came home from Afghan. I went to Banbridge Baptist with my Uncle John, and I can't remember who was preaching, but the message just absolutely crippled me. And from then, even before I met Adele, the Lord had started to speak to me, and especially the Lord bringing Adele into my life. You know, this it just wasn't coincidence. And that time of coming home back and forward and going to church and spending time with godly people, you know, the Lord really started to convict my heart. And but I knew I had to hand my life over to God. And it was hard because I tried to put all the things, I tried to go back to work, and I was living with, there were six of us living together in like a wee small apartment, and there's, you know, the beer was all, the fridge was always full of beer, and the chat was, you can sort of well imagine what it was. And I was trying to pull myself away from all that. And everybody's going, "Why are you not having a drink for? Why are you not doing this? Why are you not doing that?" And I was like, "Oh, no, I can't be bothered, can't be bothered." And so it was a massive struggle, and which I, you know, I found very, very hard. But, you know, getting home and getting to church was my release. And, you know, getting around godly people who wanted to be around. Like Adele said, I went away for a couple of months, and we had talked before I went away, and we knew that, you know, things had to change. I knew I had to hand my life over to God, and we had very little contact over those few months, just because I was where I was. And unbeknown to me, you know, the Lord had been speaking to Adele, and you know, we've talked about it after my marriage. She was told me, you know, I was about to give you up. I was about to, you know, walk away. And while I was away, you know, the Lord was working in my heart. And I remember we came back, and I was traveling. It was 1st of December at 6 o'clock in the morning on a bus, traveling from England up to Scotland. You know, that's when I handed my life over to the Lord. I can remember as if it was yesterday morning. And I never told anybody, and I came home, and I hadn't told Adele because I hadn't seen her for like a week, I think, or maybe, after I got back. And I told her, she had told me what she was thinking while I was away, and I told her I got saved, and we knew, you know, God brought us together, and he'd saved me, and we knew now that we could properly have a proper Christian relationship and start building and going forward. And that's what we've done. We got married, and we thought to ourselves, you know, what can we do for God? Where's our purpose here? You know, the Lord's brought us together for a reason. And, you know, what is it we can do for God now? And after we got married, you know, fame. This is another thing. Adele's father, he was a big supporter of fame. My dad was one of the first people to go out with Alan and the first team to start building the first clinic. And it's funny how we sit and look back, and, you know, with all these wee things, how our life and all these little mingled things can all join together. And again, so we ended up, literally, it was at Adele's stage, we contacted Alan just on the pretense of just sponsoring a child. And Alan's on the phone, and he says, sure, come out and why don't you pick one? I thought, pick one sounds a bit wrong, doesn't it, Alan? You know what I mean? So, but we thought, oh, why not? And I'm sure you all know what Alan and Lop's like, you know. But we went out, and we both just fell in love with Africa instantly. Africa was never a place that I had never any interest in going whatsoever. Both of us, I just seen Africa on the TV and thought, and I'm quite adventurous. I would sort of go anywhere, but Africa was absolutely no interest whatsoever. And we got out there, and it was just like, we loved it. We loved it from the second we got off the plane. And going out there and meeting the Davidsons and meeting the staff out there and just see how God is just a part of their lives every day. You know, it was such a blessing to us. And we learned quite a lot about ourselves. We learned a lot about the Lord. People said, but you went out there and you were in a bubble. But Africa really isn't a bubble. You know, Africa, I think people in Northern Ireland and the Western world live in a bubble. We live in a society where we think that we can do what we want, we can say what we want, we can act how we like. You know, there's no repercussions of these things. We have everything we need, and it's just false. Africa is where people, you know, Rodney would say to me, Davey, if Tesco's closed down in Northern Ireland tomorrow, everybody would probably be dead by the end of the week. You know, come Christmas time now, we go down to Tesco's, everybody's shopping as if they're not going to get anything for the next 2 or 3 weeks, and the amount of stuff we have. People like in Africa can look after themselves. You know, they live in the real world, and it's such a blessing over there to see how the people over in Africa and in Kenya just wanted to hear about the Lord. You know, we went out and did a bit of evangelizing, and I'm sure, you know, we've all went down the streets and you give out tracts to people. We do a manna leaflet drop around Garva, and you give them. I've seen give a lady a track, turn around, next thing she's thrown in the bin. And, you know, you obviously you want to say something, but you can't. Kenya, they can't get enough of them. You know, people want to know about the Lord, and they're willing to come over and they want to speak to you. And we find this a massive blessing. So when we came back from Kenya, again, you know, we had that burden for the work, and we thought, you know, what are we going to do? You know, we were involved in the youth work in Newton Ards, but we wanted to do more. And then we just kept praying to the Lord just to lead us and guide us. And we don't know how we ended up coming up the North Coast. We know Angie, Adele's sister, lives up here. I mean, even from when I started going out with Adele, we always felt coming up the North Coast was, you know, it felt like home to us. Every time we came up the road, we used to love coming up the road up here. And we felt the Lord was leading us to come up either to Coleraine and Garva, and we prayed about it quite a lot. And next thing, Mavis said she was moving up, so we thought, okay, you know, this we're going to go in the right direction. And with things even selling their house to find the house, you know, everything was so easy. As Adele said, you know things are right when the Lord has his hand upon it. So we came up here, and we were coming, you probably noticed about, we were attending Coleraine for a couple of months, and we bought our wee house in Moneydig, and we moved down there, and we were sort of, we had our foot in two camps, neither way, because we loved coming to Coleraine. I came friendly with Roger, and but we had a burden for Garva. We knew there was a work to be done there, and our decision to go there was very hard, because, you know, we had a massive draw to come up to Coleraine, but we knew the Lord was leading us to go to Garva. So that's where we are now, and we're trying to build the work down there and to get our youth up and going again, which is hard work, because it's funny, you know, even around Garva, very few young people there is. You know, we've been out with Graham a few times round the doors, and there's not many young people in Garva, and trying to get them through the door and keep them interested is very hard. But we know if the Lord has his hand upon it, you know, things will progress forward, and things take time. Things take time and take prayer. So we ask you, while you're here, to pray for that, for the work in Garva, and to, you know, if you can help us support it in any sort of way, would be great. Again, I have to check my notes here to see I haven't lost my place. But again, like Adele said, the Lord has worked in our lives as individuals and as a couple in so many ways. I haven't been through the tough times that Adele has went through with the loss of a parent and sickness and things like that. I thank the Lord that you know, my parents are healthy, and you know, but I know that time will come for me at some stage in my life. And again, like Adele said, I don't see how anybody can get through the day-to-days of the struggle of the society we live in at the minute without God. You know, life's hard enough trying to do it the right way, never mind doing it the right way without the Lord. And I came here, I want to try and get a message across to the unsaved, because, you know, I wasted so much of my time. I wasted so much of my time when I was younger, and I'm just trying to find a wee verse here I had for you to read, and where is it? The Satan really, really blinded me for so many years. It's telling me that, you know, you have plenty of time, you can always wait, and, you know, Adele didn't get that chance. Luckily, she had handed her life over to God before her sickness came along. If she hadn't done that, and she had died that time she was in hospital, you know, she would have been lost in eternity. And Adele was a young person at that stage. You know, I'm not saying she's not older now, but, you know. But, you know, we just don't know how much time we have. Friends that I have thought, seen them gone. Young guys. And, you know, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you don't know, how long are you going to sit here? Because I've been here before, and I've heard your minister preach, and there's not one time I've ever came here and heard him not tell you need to be saved. Are you going to keep sitting here and just ignoring what he's telling you? Are you going to keep sitting here ignoring what the Lord is telling you? Because sometime the Lord will turn around, he'll stop speaking to you. You know, he will call you for a while, and sometime he'll stop. And whenever we were out in Africa, we were talking about end times and how, you know, the world is at the minute, and, you know, we all, you know, talking with Rodney. Rodney was a great inspiration to me. We were there, and he's very knowledgeable, and we had great conversations about the Lord and how, you know, how to even speak to people. And we were talking one time just about, you know, the end times and how we are in it now. And I'll read this piece portion of scripture to you, and it's just Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's funny, when last time we were in Africa, I take it everybody's heard a sermon audio before. I'm sure your church downloads on it. There's not one country in this world that sermon audio does not put out to. And I'm saying here in the Bible, once the Lord's word gets out about the world, once everybody can hear it, in some sort of, the end will come. And it was funny, me and Ronnie were talking about that. Next day he told me he was talking about sermon audio and how it's preached everywhere. Everybody here nowadays in this world can hear the gospel in some shape or form. And if you're here and you're not, you don't know God, you don't know the Lord, you know, time is now. You know, I don't see why you think you have all this time left when it's not left. You know, the times are now, the end times are here. And if you don't decide to hand your life over to the Lord now, you know, you might not make it home from the service tonight. You might not make it to the end of the week. And if you are going to continue to deny the Lord, deny what he's been speaking to you about, and deny his call, you know, you might not have that time left. So that's what I wanted. That was my main point up here. I wanted to get talking. Yes, I want to give him a testimony, and I've given a testimony a couple of times, and I like telling people, you know, God could save a wretch like me. He's pulled me from the brink, from the depths of where I was, and he's pulled me up to where I am now. And I thank the Lord for all he's done for me. But, you know, I have a burden for people, and I have family and friends who still aren't in Christ. You know, and if the Lord came tomorrow, that's it. They're gone. You know, we'll never see them again. They're lost in an eternity of hell and damnation, you know. So my advice to you is to, if you don't know the Lord tonight, is to hand your life over to him. You know, it's Satan puts this thing in your head saying that, you know, I can't do, you know, if I hand my life over to God, I can't stick to that. I can't do this. I can't do that. God has a fantastic way of coming in. If you just trust in him, hand it over to him first. Trust in him. He will bring you through those hard times. He gave me new Christian friends. When I came back from the Marines, I had absolutely nobody. I had nobody at all. I didn't know anybody. I had no male friends. All, you know, and because people are Christian, you're a Christian male, doesn't mean you're all male. You're just going to be best buddies with them. You know, but the Lord has brought men and friends into my life who I know who are good friends and who I know I can rely on. And they're the best friends I've had. You know, the guys you used to work with in the Marines, yes, fantastic guys, you know, but they don't have a candle compared to the people I know now. And that's the Lord bringing them people into my life. And the Lord's brought people into my life, and he's made things change, and he's helped me bring me forward. And he'll bring you through the hard times, and he'll bring you through the trials that you can think you can never get through. And it's all to the glory of the Lord. So I just want to again thank you again for listening to me. And I really hope that if you aren't saved, you know, make that decision tonight. Decide to hand your life over to the Lord and start tomorrow. Start now a new life that, you know, the Lord will never, ever let you down. You might feel as if you're on your own certain times, but he'll never, never let you down. Never, never forsake you or leave you. Amen.
David, thank you very much. And Adele as well, we really appreciate you coming along this evening, telling your story of what the Lord has done in your life. Whenever the prophet Elijah was standing in Mount Carmel, there was about a showdown was about to happen. And he challenged the people of Israel, his own people who knew the truth, who had the scriptures, who knew the name of the God of heaven, but they were living with a foot, as it were, in both camps, one in the world and one, as it were, in the kingdom. And he challenged them with these words, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord, if Jehovah be God, serve him. But if Baal, then serve him." And he was simply calling the people to decision. Make a clear-cut choice. Whose side are you really on? And whenever he challenged the people in that manner, the scripture goes on to say, and the people answered him not a word. You see, they knew the truth. They knew who the true and living God was, and they knew the way to God, but they knew in their hearts that they weren't living for him. And so they were speechless. And the scripture says there's coming a day whenever every mouth shall be stopped before God. And if I was to challenge you tonight, why are you not saved? Why are you not a Christian? You wouldn't have an answer, because you know the way to God is through the cross. And it was whenever Elijah built that great altar and took the bullock and divided it in parts and set it upon the altar and poured barrel after barrel of water over that sacrifice and then called upon the God of Israel, the God of heaven, to send fire to consume the sacrifice. And that was a wonderful picture of the cross. The cross was God's altar. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. The fire was the wrath of God that fell, and Christ consumed that sacrifice. And whenever Elijah prayed and called down fire from heaven and proved that Jehovah was the true and living God, then the people fell upon their faces and confessed that the Lord was God and gave their hearts and lives to him. And if you truly come to the cross and understand what Jesus Christ the righteous did in taking our sin and the judgment that was our due, dying for our sins according to the scriptures, and you understand that, and you fall upon your knees and upon your face and take sides with God and side with Christ, your life will never be the same again. How long halt ye between two opinions? Those people had been straddling the fence for far too long, and they knew it. Elijah knew it. God knew it. And some of you have been halting and straddling and remaining in a place of indecision for too long. Is it not time tonight that you sided with Christ and got right with the Lord? Thank you, David, and thank you, Adele, for coming, and may God bless your testimonies to each and every heart tonight. Let's pray together and just seek the Lord and call upon him. And if you want to speak to David or Adele or to myself or somebody else about the things of God, maybe you're backslidden, maybe you're lacking assurance, maybe tonight you know that this is God's time and this is your time to get the matter settled. You speak to somebody, but don't leave without the Lord.